Doing a series on the book of Philippians, and if you want to have your Bibles open or your phone to the text, because again, as I go through Philippians, I'm going to go through some things verse by verse, and it won't always be up on the screen, but you can look at the screen for the main reading of the text. I'm going to read verses 12 to 26, Philippians chapter 1. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. God bless the reading of his word. There are a lot of folks out there, hopefully not you, that aren't really enjoying life. They're more enduring it. They say, I'm not happy. And only if my circumstances would change, then I'd be happy. If only I could get rid of my problems, I'd be happy. But there's no problem-free life here on planet Earth. So I have to learn to be joyful in all my circumstances. If I'm a person that goes by, I want to be happy, happiness is based on circumstances going well. But joy is internal. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I kind of want to explore the idea of how can I be joyful even when my circumstances stink? Paul shows us how, I think, in this passage. You could say, from the moment Paul was saved, things did not go well for him. Things were hard. In Acts 9:16, this is at his conversion. The Lord says to Ananias, who's going to pray for Paul, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Imagine that, God telling someone to say that to you. This guy's really going to suffer a lot for me. And Paul himself is writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he lists some of the things that he has gone through. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, Gentiles, in danger in the city, in the country, at sea and from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And as Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians, he is currently in jail. He's been in jail for 2 years, took a boat ride over to Rome where he was immediately put in jail. And he would be in jail there 2 years until the time of his death. When he was in Caesarea, so just before the writing of this book, he's in jail there. He appealed to Caesar. And as a Roman citizen, he was granted that appeal. And so he was put on a ship to go to Rome to stand trial. And you remember there was a great storm at sea and his boat was wrecked. They landed on a little island in which almost immediately he got bit by a poisonous snake. He spent the winter there and then he went on to Rome and was put under house arrest, chained to soldiers. But in verse 18, and this is kind of my key verse of the morning, because of this, I rejoice and will continue to rejoice. And I think, what's his secret? How can you go through all the things that I just mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11 and his most immediate experience of the shipwreck and the poisonous bite and then being in jail again? How can he say, I rejoice and I'm going to keep on rejoicing? How does he do it? Let me show you four things from this text that can help you, I think, when your circumstances aren't great. And when I'm studying a passage of Scripture, I usually go paragraph by paragraph. So a paragraph to me is a thought unit. And I'm looking for the main word or key idea in that paragraph. So in this section, I thought that four things kind of jumped out to me. The first is, I need a clarity to live by. I need clarity. And for Paul, this is verses 12 through 14. For Paul, that was the gospel advancing. Now, I think you've heard me tell this story. I definitely know I told it about some hunters who were hired to thin out a wolf population in a particular area. So they were camping out and they were awoken by a bunch of snarling wolves who had surrounded their campsite. One of the hunters said, we're dead. And his partner said, we're rich. And so it's really a matter of perspective, isn't it? One's perspective is, well, we're goners. And the other one, man, we're going to do okay with this. They've all come to us. We're going to make a lot of money. Coach John McKay, when he was coaching football at USC, they lost the game to Notre Dame 51-0. And so after the game, Coach McKay was asked, how are you dealing with this loss, this devastating loss? And he said, there are billions of people on the planet today that don't even know that this game was played. That's a good perspective. He had the big picture, not just a football game. So everyone has problems. You can try to outrun your problems, but they always seem to catch up with you and follow you right where you are. One of U2 songs, Bono has a great line in this song. He says, I tried to drown my sorrows, but they learned to swim. So perhaps you brought your problems on yourself. Have you ever thought about that? But what's important is how you see your problems. Your perspective is going to make all the difference. Epaphroditus was the pastor at Philippi, the Philippian church. He comes right now and is visiting Paul. He's bringing concerns that the Philippian church have for Paul's well-being. But Paul is positive. He tells Epaphroditus, the gospel has advanced. And the word advanced means to cut before. You know, an advanced team goes in ahead of the ones who's going to follow in, and they kind of clear the obstacles out of the way and make it easier for the ones that are coming in. Paul's saying, I've cleared the way for the gospel to advance, so it'll be easier for you. And that's very important to Paul. Paul sees the positive. He sees the silver lining in him being in jail because he knows God at work. Joseph had a similar belief in perspective. In Genesis 50:20, remember, he had been in jail for 13 years. And then Pharaoh put him in second in command. But he says to his brothers who put him in jail, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Our problems aren't meaningless. It may seem that way if you don't know the reason for them, and you may not know the reason till heaven. But Romans 8:28 reminds us, and we know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God, for those called according to his purpose. Look at verse 13. Here's where Paul says, "It has become clear to me." Paul gained a moment of clarity here. He had always wanted to go to Rome, and now he was in Rome. He just didn't know he was going to get there as a prisoner. But it was from that prison in Rome that he wrote many of his New Testament letters. It says that he was chained to the Praetorium Guard, the palace guard, the bodyguards of Caesar. These men were the best of the best. There were 8,000 of them. Think of them as like special forces. They were the highest paid soldiers who were the most loyal to the emperor. They could retire after 12 years. They would become leaders in the city of Rome and had a part of picking the next emperor. I can't think of a more influential group to be chained to than these guys right here. So God brought Paul to Rome and Nero paid the bill. Paul was their chaplain. These influential leaders, he was tied to them every 4 hours. A new group would come in every 4 hours. They serve 4-hour shifts. If it was a different man, and my math may not be correct here, I came up with 4,380 soldiers that would have rotated in guarding Paul. That's nearly half the palace guard. In Philippians 4:22, it says, "All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." Tradition says that there were people in Caesar's household that got saved. Nero's wife, mom, and one of his children became Christians, according to the writings of other Christians. I call it a chain reaction. Paul had a captive audience. In Acts 28:30, it says, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house under house arrest and welcomed all who came to see him." So he had other opportunities for visitors to share the gospel with them, too. Verse 14, Paul's attitude and example inspired others. They spoke up for Christ because of Paul's example. And then it was very risky. You know, you speak out about Christ, you may be denying that the emperor is the Lord or something. But there's little risk compared to their risk. And we don't often speak out. But the risk is increasing in our country. We're seeing that happen. So the question is, will we speak up for Christ when everything's on the line? So ask yourself the question this morning, is my attitude and my actions inspiring others to live for Christ or not? Courage is contagious. Wouldn't you rather have a bold faith over a bland faith? If you discovered the cure for cancer, wouldn't you want to tell everyone? We have the cure for sin, Jesus. So let's tell everyone. And then our joy will be contagious too. So Paul is saying in this first section, he sees clarity. He says, "I've gained clarity on the matter. The gospel is advancing, and I have joy because of that." Here's a second way to have joy, even when your circumstances are rough, from this text. I need a focus to live by. Verses 15 to 18, and that focus for Paul was preaching Christ. When times are tough, I need to know what's really important. I need to be living by what's significant, not trivial. If I'm living in the trivial, I'm just bouncing around from problem to problem. I'm letting others decide my priorities. If I don't order my life I'm always going to be putting out fires. And I've become aware of that in ministry. If you don't order your time and your priorities, you can get run ragged. The priority for Paul was Christ and preaching him. And then he speaks about other preachers here in this passage, 15 to 18, in this section. And I really was scratching my head. It just seemed so strange and odd. Apparently, there were other preachers, whether they were in Philippi or in the area, who were jealous of Paul. He says they're preaching out of selfish ambition. And that word selfish ambition, kind of the meaning evolved from you get paid for work to you become a hireling till you take a bribe. So there, I don't know if there was some kind of financial gain for them in this, that Paul was in jail, and if I put down Paul, if I stir up trouble for him, it's going to benefit me financially. I'm not quite sure of the context there. But to stir up trouble means to rub together. So they were causing friction for Paul by rubbing it into him. And man, that's human nature. But to me, it's very disappointing when it's coming from other preachers or other should be mature Christians. And I found, you probably have too, nothing can steal your joy faster than being criticized. Why are Christians so critical of other Christians? Is it out of jealousy or envy or fear? We need to bless other Christians, bless other pastors and other leaders and other churches and denominations and movements. Verse 18, though, Paul's attitude is so amazing to me. He seems so tolerant, and I mean that tolerant in a good way. If these guys were preaching false doctrine or were heretics, I know he would rebuke them. But he says, I'm not going to judge their motives. That only God knows a person's heart, so I'm not going to go there. My priority is that the gospel is preached, that Christ is preached, and they're doing it. So I'm just glad Christ is preached. I know God will somehow get the glory. I'm not going to worry about their motives. So Paul is saying, even if my circumstances are bad and I'm being criticized, I still have joy. Nothing's going to steal my joy. He says, what does it matter? In other words, so what? That they're talking badly about me. Man, that's rough when somebody's talking badly about you. Especially if it was other preachers in town talking badly about me. I would be bothered by that. But he says, so what? What are the things that really don't matter that much that steal my joy all the time? What matters is Jesus and that the gospel is preached so people can get saved. If you and I focus on that, we'll have joy. A third thing from this passage, that when times are tough and you want to keep your joy, I need a strength to live by. Verses 19 to 20, which is prayer. Life's problems wear you out. They drain your joy. You lose energy. You feel like throwing in the towel. You need a power source. So what's that power source? What's ours? Paul says here, the prayers of others and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul often asked for prayer. I know I wrote down a bunch of passages where Paul is asking other Christians to pray for me. One of those places is Ephesians chapter 6. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, 18 to 20, it's Ephesians 6, 18 to 20, he asks for prayer. And then in Ephesians 5, 18 to 20, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Those two resources helped him cope because he didn't know his future. Would he be set free or executed? He didn't know. He was optimistic that he would be set free, but he doesn't know. But he says, either way, it's going to be all right. God's going to receive glory. Verse 20, he says, I eagerly expect. And that word means to stretch out your neck, stretch out ahead. It's like you're so riveted to what's going to be happening. And I thought of the person up in the ship's crow's nest, you know, with the telescope or binoculars. They're really looking ahead, scanning the horizon. I eagerly expect it's going to turn out good. And he mentions the word hope in this passage. Hope is needed when the unexpected happens. When bad stuff hits, you got to hang on to hope. Because if you lose hope, it's over. You're doomed, really. How do I keep hope alive? I receive strength from God. That comes by the Holy Spirit ministering to me in answer to prayer. So I want you to be prayed for this morning. Would you? And it's harder this morning because we don't have people right beside us. But find somebody, someone on your right or left, or maybe someone in front of you, and just quietly for 30 seconds, would you pray for them? Let's do that right now. Thank you, Jesus. Here's a fourth thing. I need a purpose to live by. Verses 21 to 26, I think from reading this passage that Paul's purpose was to be with Christ. Kind of the hope of heaven with Jesus Christ there. Paul had spent the last 2 years in jail. He was tired, hurting, weak. But in jail, he had lots of time to think about heaven. He had lost his privacy and lost his freedom. He knew he could be executed at any moment. He had everything taken away from him except his purpose for living, which was Christ. Viktor Frankl was a Jew who was in a Nazi concentration camp, and he wrote an excellent book about how he kept his sanity, knowing that any day he could go to the gas chambers. And he said that the Nazis took everything away from me, but they could not take away my choice to choose how I was going to react to their treatment. Paul had purpose, and it couldn't be taken away by being in jail. We see that in verse 21. This is such a lovely verse. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's a real apex of faith. If Christ is why I live, I will have joy. He is the meaning of life, not the hokey pokey. Remember that song, the hokey pokey, do the hokey pokey? Because that's what it's all about. It's not all about the hokey pokey. It's really all about Jesus and living for him. Paul here isn't suicidal. Maybe that's how, just a quick reading through, he sounds suicidal. Maybe he has a death wish. He doesn't. For him, Christ is the beginning, the middle, and the ending. Jesus is his inspiration, purpose, and reward. Paul is saying, I'm not afraid to die. And when you and I can say that, I'm not afraid to die, that's when we can really live. I want you to fill in the blank with that statement that Paul makes in verse 21. For to me to live is blank. What is it for you? Now, the TV ads would tell us it's stuff. The one who dies with the most toys wins. How about pleasures? If it feels good, do it. I'm bored. Entertain me. Are you not entertained? Power, prestige, popularity, you know, all the P's. I'm going to dress for success. Go to power lunches. Images, everything. We'll do anything to fit in and be cool. We dress according to the label. And you know what? We become clone 57. None of those things last a lifetime, much less for eternity. Paul is looking at life through the lens of eternity because he knows he has purpose. He expresses it very well later in the book in chapter 3. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The best thing that you can do is to invest your life in what's going to outlast you. And that's Christ and his will. Man, I think it's great to be a Christian. I would not want to be a non-Christian today. But I'm not a Christian because I'm afraid of dying and going to hell, even though that's a reality for the unbeliever. When I got saved, I didn't buy fire insurance. I'm a Christian because I am going to die someday, and I'm going to be somewhere, either here or there, tomorrow. Because there is a heaven, I know I have that hope that I'm going to be there someday with Jesus. Even if there wasn't a heaven, I would say, man, I'm glad I'm a Christian, because it's a great life and there's so much purpose and meaning. But there is a heaven, and you'll be there if you know him. Verse 23, Paul says, I'm torn. That word means I'm hemmed in. I'm in a tight squeeze. Paul's between a rock and a hard place with what he's thinking about being in jail. He wants to go to heaven and be with Christ. He says that's much better. And it says there, and we get the sense that when you die, you're immediately with Jesus. Paul conveys that there. Not a soul sleep. When you die, your soul, your spirit is immediately in heaven with Jesus. He says, I want to depart. And that word means pull up the tent pegs. And Paul was a tent maker, so it's a great imagery he's using there. Another one would be, I want to pull up anchor, and I want to set sail, and I want to go to a new port. I so much want to go to heaven and be with Christ. But it's better for me if I stay here and help you. And that was his dilemma. He was torn between that. If I live for others now, I'm going to have joy. And that's what Paul decided. I want to stay around a little bit longer and help you, though I so much want to go to heaven. I don't mind dying because I'll be with Jesus. But I know it's better for you if I stay. So I'm going to stay a little bit longer. But here's a cool little secret. And you got to do it in this order. Jesus, others, you. Have you seen that before? Jesus, others, you. Joy. If you do it in that order, put Jesus first, others, and then yourself, you'll have joy. Unhappy, discontented people always focus on themselves. That's why we call it the me generation. What's in it for me? What will make me happy? If I can focus beyond myself to others, and especially the gospel, how can they get saved? How can I minister to them? How can I help them spiritually? You're going to have joy. So let me close by wrapping this up. Let's review where we've been. Do I have God's perspective on my problems? Am I seeing it from his vantage point, or am I seeing it from the rock that's sitting on top of me and all I can see is the rock? Do I have my priorities in order? Am I focusing on what's really important? Do I have power for today? Do I have a power source? Do I have people praying for me? And do I have purpose in my life? Maybe a one-sentence mission statement would be something to think about. Maybe I could write a mission statement for my life. Here's my purpose. Here's what I want to do. But I would say to you, live for Jesus. He is the answer a million years from now. Let's pray. Lord, as we finish up here this morning, and I'm glad we could gather, even though it was hard chipping away that ice, you're worth it. And thank you, Lord, for you are the reason for our life. And Father, I would just like to stop for a moment and just ask, if there's someone here that doesn't have that personal relationship with Jesus, then you probably don't even know what I'm talking about. You've not found the one who can satisfy the deepest need of your soul. If you just want to raise your hand real quickly and say, you know, Pastor, pray for me. I want to have that personal relationship with Jesus. Not just try hard to be a good person or be religious, but know Jesus personally. I'm wanting that. If there's someone here this morning in our small group, I'm going to give you that opportunity. So, Lord, we're saying we want to know you better and live for you. You really are the answer. And so we'll keep our eyes on you. Help us in this week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and close with a song.